Gracious and loving God, by your Holy Spirit, grant that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts may be acceptable to you. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. What if you woke up today with only the things you thanked God for yesterday? What would you have? What would you not have? If you woke up today with only the things you thanked God for yesterday? This most pointed question is not mine originally. I don't think I would have thought of it. But Joe Wills, a young member of our congregation, found these words written on a blue post-it note in a small glass jar handed to her by a homeless man on the corner of 5th Street and 6th Avenue downtown. Joe shared her story with our youth group on Wednesday night when we were talking about Thanksgiving. She's given me permission to share it with you this morning. Every weekday, Joe takes the bus from Winston Churchill High School to downtown, and from there she walks home. She had had a bad day, an unhappy day at school. She wanted to be home. At the corner of 5th Street and 6th Avenue, that's the very top of Whoop-Up Drive, she was stopped by the Do Not Walk sign. This is a busy intersection, and it was a very busy time of day. A dozen people stood waiting for the walk signal, along with an older, rough-looking man who was seated at the low concrete wall beside the sidewalk. When the walk signal flashed on, a dozen people began to cross the street, but Joe did not. Here was the first moment of grace. She had noticed the man seated by the sidewalk. He was elderly, in shabby clothes, with a gray beard. One hand was bandaged. He seemed unhappy. Joe felt quite suddenly that she must talk to him. "Hello," she said. "Hello," the man answered. "How are you?" she asked. "Not so good," he said. "Not so good." He explained that his dog, an Australian Shepherd dog named Kirk, had died the week before. He took a picture from his pack and he held it out. The Do Not Walk sign came on, and Joe sat down beside the man. She looked at the picture of the man hugging his dog, and he spoke about how lucky he was, how grateful to have had such a good dog. "And how are you?" he asked Joe. The walk sign came back on, and another dozen people crossed back and forth across the intersection, but Joe did not move. The young woman who had such an unhappy day at school, sat talking to the old man who had had such an unhappy week. Now came the second moment of grace. "I wish I could do something for you," Joe said. "I have $10. Could I give you $10? The man smiled, but before he took the $10, he opened his pack again and took out a small glass jar. He took out a piece of paper and then a pen. "What are you doing?" she asked. "I need to write this down," he said. "I keep a gratitude jar. I write down everything I'm grateful for." On a small piece of paper, he scribbled a few words. It was, perhaps, "Nice girl gave me $10. The jar was full of small pieces of paper, full of thank yous, full of gratitude. The man put the piece of paper inside, but before he put the lid on the jar and put the jar back in his pack, he showed her the words on a blue post-it note that he kept at the top of the jar. And it read, "What if you woke up today with only the things you thanked God for yesterday?" Then the man stood up. He took the $10, he said, "Thank you. I'm hungry, I'm going to buy some lunch. Thank you." And he walked away. Joe, at this moment, she said she was speechless. What just happened, she wondered. Did this really just happen? And she walked home filled with that extraordinary lightness, the inexplicable happiness that follows an encounter with the divine. When she got home, she found her mom in the kitchen. "Mom," she said, "I need a small glass jar with a lid. Can I have a small glass jar with a lid?" There was a third moment of grace when Joe, who really, she didn't want to tell this story to the youth group, but she finished telling the story. And as we sat, as we always do in darkness, on the floor between the choir pews, there descended upon everyone in the youth group this same inexplicable joy. Finally, someone said, "Wow." I thank Joe for telling her story. She thanked us for listening. I thanked the youth for a great evening. And suddenly it seemed like everyone was thanking everyone for something, for nothing, for just the pleasure of our being together. It was a kind of joyful infection, a wave of gratitude. Such is the power of thank you, which is God's power. Such is the vulnerability and then the intimacy of thank you, which is our vulnerability before each other, yes, but also before God who gives all things. As soon as the youth group ended, I pulled Joe aside. I said, "I need you for 20 minutes. I got to write this down. And please let me tell this story." And she was very gracious. She let me do this. I tell this story for its own sake, but also because of the way it throws light on the other story we hear this morning, the one given in the Gospel of Luke. Another story of gratitude and of joy. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, at this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus has set his face for Jerusalem. He journeys resolutely towards his arrest, trial, death, and resurrection. We must imagine, suspended before him, as at the corner of 5th Street and 6th Avenue, a bright walk sign flashing, telling him to not linger. But Jesus does linger, and he lingers with those who are considered unworthy. 10 lepers who were the homeless ones of their time, without hope and without community. Jesus lingers because though God is clearly present in Jerusalem, he is present also in every moment on the road to Jerusalem and in every soul that he might walk by. Indeed, and as I'm sure you know, it is usually the desperate ones in our world who rejoice in God's grace most heartily and thank him for his gifts most readily, while the rest of us are perhaps too busy. When Jesus saw the 10, he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And Jesus says this because it would require the blessing of a priest to declare that the 10 were indeed healed of their disease and welcomed to rejoin their communities. And as they went, they were made clean. And we may assume that they were restored to their families. So it is that Jesus heals the 10 and does so without requiring anything of them. He gives the gift, and they receive it, and he asks for nothing. As the sun shines and the clouds rain on the just and the unjust alike, so God pours his grace on all his children. Jesus does not require the 10 to return and to give thanks. Nevertheless, one of them does. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Now, if all the 10 who had suffered from leprosy were outcasts, How much more so isolated is this one Samaritan, who was not only suffering of leprosy, but was considered a heretic by faithful Jews. He was, we might say, doubly removed from the grace of God. Yet he, along with Jesus, is the hero of the story. What do you suppose compels this one man to return and to say thank you? There is, in the story we're given, no trace of obligation laid upon the man. There is no suggestion that he fulfills a burdensome duty. We witness only his overflowing joy. When he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And I wonder, you know, what does he know? What does this man know that the others do not? Or for ourselves, how does the duty of saying thank you, that we are properly, sometimes painfully, taught in our childhood, how does this become a delight that this man enjoys? I think the answer must be this, that having just had his life given back to him, the man understands that it is not really his life at all. That life is not a gift we can keep and hold. Life is a gift that we can only continually receive. The gift, whether of life or joy or of gratitude, it must be given away so that it might be received once more. Try to hang on to it, it dies. Give it away, it comes back. Love is a verb. Before it becomes a noun, it has to happen. It has to be offered, received. Here again is that kind of joyful infection, a swelling of gratitude and affection that can spread through all of God's people. Jesus says to the man, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." And this is a moment, I think, of great subtlety in the text. For if the other nine have been healed physically, they have returned to their old lives. But this man has been not just healed, but made well. And in Greek, the word means something like whole or complete. The man has been healed spiritually as well as physically. And the key to his new life is thank you. Finally, this morning, what should we make of the words spoken by the anonymous prophet who sometimes presides at the corner of 5th Street and 6th Avenue at the top of Whoop-Up Drive? What if you woke up today with only the things you thanked God for yesterday? I would be poor, I confess. But we should not discern any threat in these words. God does not keep such strict accounting. There is no threat, but there is certainly a powerful invitation that we should live deliberately, consciously, and even verbally grateful for all that God gives us. Every day, every hour, every minute, every breath, every friend, every stranger who might yet become our friend. And to do this not out of duty alone, but with the joy God promises us, that every one of us may be made well. Thanks be to God.